It's a blessing to be with you again. Thank you for a warm reception. I want us to just to spend the Sunday school hour looking at the doctrine of divine goodness. And I want to look at this in a twofold way. First, God's goodness in himself, that even apart from the manifestation of his goodness, God is just good because being God is good. And then we'll look secondly at God's goodness for us. So God in himself and God good to us. But before we do that, we need to set down some understanding just of what we mean by goodness generally, and then divine goodness. We have an exhortation in Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is good just because he's God, and God is good for you. And not just a good, but the good without which nothing. The supreme good, or as the medievals would have said, the summum bonum. So we'll take this up. I want to begin just with two phrases. We'll return to this one in Mark, but Jesus says to the rich young ruler, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. And so we need to get into this exclusivity. Herman Bavinck, in writing on this doctrine in his Reformed Dogmatics, says, Holy Scripture is a hymn of praise to the goodness of the Lord. If all things are from him and through him and to him, then what we behold in creation is but the overflow of his divine goodness manifesting itself as he does good to all his creatures. First, a few things by way of definition. What do we mean when we talk about divine goodness? In fact, this should be something that's on our lips. This should be something that we're frequently reminding ourselves and each other of as we spur one another on to love and good deeds. A key part of that is a reminder that God is good. So as a theological definition, let me give you a two-pronged one. First, it's the perfection of God's nature by which he is worthy of his own self-love and his own self-satisfaction. So God's goodness is, first of all, God's own self-worthiness. Secondly, it's that perfection of his nature by which he is the only proper object of man's ultimate desire and the source of his highest satisfaction. God good for God, God good for us. All right, let's press into this a little bit, and here since we are in a Sunday school setting, I'll solicit a little bit of contribution from you, and just by way of, let me preface this and say I'm not necessarily looking here for the most profound theological answer, but we're just going to sort of work our way in generally. Why do we call things, well, maybe that's already too far. What kinds of things do we call good? Have you used the word good yet today to describe anything? You know? Say again?
Morning.
Good morning, and it's a kind of benediction we're pronouncing. Guten Tag, right? Or Guten Morgen, I guess, if it's morning. My wife knows German better than I do. But yeah, a different language. Good morning, and we are conveying our well wishes to each other when we say that, okay? Anything, Jack?
Good breakfast.
Good breakfast. I hope you had a good breakfast today. Mine was a cup of coffee, and coffee's good. And I know this because on the days that I don't have it, something's not as good about those days. So good coffee, good breakfast, wishing each other good morning. Anything else that's good? Good weather. You know, we had a good drive up here. It's a pretty day. The weather was a little cloudy. It's that dampness, but it was very pretty. So we say it was a good drive, and then I could enumerate all the ways in which it was good.
A good book.
So good food, good weather, good books, good. Anyone want to just you could just throw anything else out there. Movie, yeah, a film. He said that was good.
Great baseball game last night.
Who won?
Yeah, Tampa Bay
Rays won. haven't been following it as closely. I just got cut out of society, though I did watch that first base move the other day where the first baseman did the splits, and I showed my son, and I thought that was a good play. So I played first base, and I never stretched like that to get the out. That was a good play. It looked painful, but it was a good play. Yeah, so good games, good food, good books, good weather, good people. Yeah, people. We call people good. This is the thing with good. It's an interesting term. And now when you move into moral agents, we have to kind of say, well, how can coffee and games and people and weather all be described using the same term? Good. In fact, good is one of the most common descriptions that we could give to all. We could do this all day long and probably just keep going days after this, and we can talk about and we can enumerate all the things that we call good. So that good seems to be a very elastic term. I'm getting at this because we're going to come to the goodness of the Lord, and we're going to ask, why is this? How come I can use the same word for coffee and God, you know, or a breakfast and weather and the Creator of all things, and I can use the same term to describe each? All right. So obviously, there's variety in its application, but there's got to be something that also is common, such that we would use the same term. In other words, I don't think that there is a, it's not a complete equivocation when I use the term good to describe a person or to describe a game or to describe a meal. People and sporting events and meals are obviously different. One's an event, one's a human being, the other one's just food that you eat. One is a film that you watch, but I can use this same term. So what I want to get at is this. What is it about a thing or a person that constitutes it good or makes it worthy of this name, good? All right, does anyone want to? Why do we call things good, Carl? Yes, and I think that's inextricable from the notion of the good. That we call the good that which is, in some respect, pleasing. Fulfilling. That is closely connected and sort of fills it out. It's pleasing to us. It's fulfilling.
I would say ultimately it's all created by the one who is good. If food is good, right? Good cup of coffee. Ultimately, that is created by God. Family is created by God. You know, man's ability to create literary works or movies or whatever his abilities are all given to him by God.
A good director, a good author, okay, even in their operations. Glenn? Okay, that's also true that we have to have gradations among good, and we have to you know sort of evaluate the good, the better, and the best, and so it's not a pure leveling of the field. That there are gradations within created goods. Holly. I just drove in, when I moved into New Jersey, just over the river, I saw numerous state troopers. I didn't see anybody in Pennsylvania, moved over the river, and now I'm okay, but you know, then I saw one and he's on the other side of the barrier, and I thought, good, he's on the other side of the barrier, and the next thing I look in my rearview mirror, and he's right behind, I don't know if it's the same one, but you know, he's right behind me. And I'm all right, I'll just move over and let him pass, but yeah, whether the cop is good for me depends somewhat on whether I am complying with the laws. All right, so gradations, common sourcehood. I think is the answer you gave, that there's something about the one from whom are all things, that puts his imprimatur on all things. If the one from whom all things comes is good, there's going to be inevitably a showing of that goodness in the things that come from him. That common source puts a common imprimatur on his many works. Over here, we got at the issue of pleasure and fulfillment. So let's just try to pull some of this together and talk about why we call things good. We seek the good. We seek the good because the good is, and I want to maybe move with the answers from my right first, because the good is better for us than the alternative. I prefer the good over the bad. What makes it good? Fulfillment. That somehow it is, and if I'll let you, I've been with you guys long enough, you know how I am with this. Somehow it is perfective of my nature. When I say good, I mean good with regard to something's nature. So that the good of a man may be different than the good of a squirrel. Currently at our house, we have put a nice pumpkin out to welcome the fall. And the good of the pumpkin for us was just looking at this beautifully shaped orange gourd. And the good of the pumpkin for the squirrels in our yard was not to enjoy this wonderfully shaped orange gourd, but was rather to eat through the shell of it so as to finally access all the seeds. And so we have the nice side facing the street, and the back side has been demolished by the squirrel. What was the squirrel seeking? Now, my daughter Eden went out and scared it away. But the squirrel was seeking squirrel good. You know what I'm after? I think that whatever is in the squirrel was desirous of something that was good for squirrels. I like pumpkin pie, but just eating the raw shell of a pumpkin off the porch and the seeds inside there it's not something I desire. It doesn't fulfill me. It doesn't please. Seeing it pleases me. Eating it in the raw like that wouldn't please me because I'm not a squirrel. So that goods in a certain sense are said with respect to natures. Acorns and pumpkin seeds, raw, chewing through the shell of a pumpkin is good for a squirrel, but it's not good for me. Reading a book is good for me because I'm a creature made in God's image and I've been endowed with an intellect and the ability to know and to understand. And reading a book is not good for a squirrel. Okay. Sunshine and photosynthesis may be good for me by extension, but they're good for trees in a different way because they have a nature and that is good for them. So if we can talk about this, when we talk about good, we're talking about what is good for a thing such that it's perfective of or improving of that thing given its nature. So good coffee is good for me, but I don't think that pouring coffee into the house plants, well, I don't know, I haven't done one of these, is necessarily good for them. Good coffee is good for me, but if I put out coffee on the front porch next to the pumpkin, I would drink the coffee and the squirrel would eat the pumpkin because our goods are in a certain sense, the goods we seek are in a certain sense relative to our natures. But what we're actually seeking is we are seeking some kind of improvement or fulfillment of our natural desires. And so what is good is with respect to my nature. A philosophical definition, if you will. The good is that which is desirable because it perfects a thing's proper being. I think Aristotle said the good is that for which all things long. But why? That's the question. Why? Because those things for which we long ought to be perfective of it. Now, we can be wrong about this. We can judge a thing to be good that is in fact destructive to us. And we can see, you might say, well, the good isn't that for which all things long because, it's good to eat broccoli and I don't long for broccoli. Well, that may be true. Now, my wife roasts the broccoli and I found that makes it more desirable to me than steamed and soft and you know, like that. But what I really long for is pleasing my wife because she made it. Sometimes you just eat it because mom made it. You also eat it. Now it's more than that. So that's not the only reason. But you may also long for the health that is supposedly, they say, going to be conveyed through the eating of your vegetables. So you might say, well, there are things that I desire, like to eat my vegetables, that I wouldn't call good. But that's because there's some good on the other side of the vegetable, namely the health that supposedly is going to be helped along by it. All right, so for goodness, all we're simply saying is that which is perfective and fulfilling of a thing's nature, that brings a thing to a good end. Watching a good game is fulfilling of something in us. Reading a good book, having a good meal, having nice weather, these things fulfill something that is good for us. Okay, for all of that. When it comes to the goodness of God, we could ask this question, what is good for God? Okay, what is good for me? Well, I have a whole scale, a hierarchy of needs, and I don't want to over-psychologize it, but meals and games and books are all on the scale, and then there are things of more weight on the scale. Moral uprightness is on the scale. That's good for me. Healthy relationships are good for me, so that I have a hierarchy of goods, and I need to prioritize and sort of in the way that I seek them out. So when it comes to the question of God's goodness, what makes God good? What makes me good? Several things contribute to my goodness. What contributes to God's goodness? This is where it gets a little bit dicey. Strictly speaking, nothing. God's goodness is not derived from so many sources. God doesn't need good weather and cups of coffee and a library of books and a great game to, as it were, find his fulfillment. Okay? Our fulfillment is a good that comes to us from without. It flows into us through the experiences, through little, I'll call them tokens of goodness, whether these are games or meals or books. These are all conveyors of fulfillment to us from without. Does this make sense what I'm getting after with this? These are all things that enrich our lives. And again, the only way you can enrich a life is if a life is open to enrichment. If you are, think of it as a meal. You hit that point in a meal where you just say, I just, that was wonderful and I just can't eat another bite. And it is I find this with cheesecake. There are some cakes where I can go, but cheesecake, one good slice of a very rich cheesecake, and sometimes I don't even finish it, and it's wonderful, and it's satisfying, and it's a better way to be human, you know? Having cheesecake as opposed to not is better, and so I seek the good of cheesecake, but there's a bliss point, right? There's a point at which you say, enough, I'm fulfilled, something from without is now within, and it is perfective, it is improving of your humanness, personality, appetite, your desire for sugar, your appetite, whatever else it is, there's something about it that, even your mood, right? There's some foods that can just perk you up. The question with regard to divine goodness, though, is a peculiar one compared to all other goods, because God is not enriched. And the reason that God is not enriched is because God is never without. God is never lacking that which it is good for God to be or have. Stephen Charnock, in his wonderful Existence and Attributes of God, defines divine goodness or speaks of it this way: God is good himself and to himself. So that if we could put it this way, that which is good for God is not a good from without, but rather it's just God himself. God is God's own goodness. And then Charnock goes on, whereby he loves himself and his own excellency. Love is really the seeking of good. And God loves God. God loves God because God is God's own goodness. You know, we say this, by the way, about things that are good for us. I love that game. I love this book. You should read it too. You know, I love this. You know, I love the country style omelet. I love a good cup of coffee. It's interesting how goodness and the things that we all call good are also the things to which we attach the name love, because love is an inclination for the good. And God is as inclined to the good as you are, but he's not inclined to a good outside of himself. He's inclined toward himself. The best thing for God to be is being God, so the thing God loves most is just being God. We move on a little bit with Charnock again. But as it stands in relation to his creatures, he says, it is that perfection of God whereby he delights in his works and is beneficial to them. God is the highest goodness, the summum bonum, because he doth not act from his own profit, but for the creature's welfare and the manifestation of his own goodness. And what Charnock is after is this. When God acts in and toward the world and toward creatures, God is not acting in a way in which he is seeking from us what he lacks in himself. And this is how we can know that God's goodness toward us doesn't have, how can I put it like this? There's no angle, you know, as they say. There's no advantage that God is trying to get by using us to get a good that he lacks. God's good is pure beneficence. It's pure. It's not seeking good he lacks. It's just simply the overflow of the good that he is. So when God does good, of course God seeks God's own glory and to show his glory and to bring men to the enjoyment of his glory, but there's no question of whether there's an angle to this. God isn't out there to get what God lacks, using us as pawns, as it were, in this seeking. Rather, his goodness is good in and of himself, and for this reason, if he's good to the creature, it's not a seeking of good, it's rather a giving of good. Francis Turretin talks about this in his Institutes of Eclectic Theology. The goodness of God is that by which he is conceived not only as absolute in himself, as supremely good and perfect, as it were, and the only good, but because he is such originally, perfectly, and immutably. This is all important. We are not good originally. The origin of our good flows down to us from the Father of lights, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, James 1:17. Our good has an origin outside of us. But he says that God is that origin. God is good originally. Then he says perfectly. God is not good, but improving. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can say, my son has been doing these Ninja Warrior competitions, really, really difficult obstacle courses, and it's much harder than it looks on TV, I can tell you, because I don't think I can do the easiest ones, maybe. And he has worked hard at this to improve his ability to climb and to swing and to support his own body weight, and he does his pull-ups, and there are moments where he, you know, says, Dad, watch this, and I said, well, Judah, that's good, right? I'll say, that's good. But it's not perfect, right? It's not perfect. We went to a local competition the other week and down by where we live, and there were all sorts of talent levels inside of the comp. It was a 15 and older up to adult level competition, and there were some very strong and powerful people that were dumped and disqualified by the third obstacle. And in fact, I don't think that, at least in our round, a single entrant actually completed the entire course within the allowed time frame. Not a single person achieved it. Among them, some were very poor, and some were good, and some were better, and then there was a best, and even the best wasn't perfect. So when it comes to good, good is in a certain sense relative to persons that are in process, in development. I'll say to Judah, that's good. But then a month later, I'll say, that's even better. And a month after that, I'll say, that's better yet. And there were some obstacles that he overcame that even months ago were almost, well, literally insurmountable, and then were surmounted because he's getting better, but not perfect. When it comes to God's goodness, God isn't just highly developed. God isn't developed. There's no movement from beginner's level to intermediate to advanced. God isn't enriching himself and improving himself through some process he undergoes. Back to Turretin, he is such, he is good originally, perfectly, immutably. There's no good he lacks. What would he gain? What would he add to himself? How would he be better? But also goodness is said of God, Turretin says, relatively and extrinsically as beneficent toward creatures. That is to say, God is good for God, but not only good for God. Okay, and this is going to matter to us. God is also good for us. And because he's originally good and immutably good and perfectly good, because he is goodness itself, he is sufficient as, and to Frank's point, he is sufficient to be the ultimate, behind which nothing, universal source and giver of being. So we say that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And then James 1 actually adds this into it, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to turning. God is good to us, but it's not like he's an incomplete good. You know, this is how parents are good to their children. We're good to our children, but not perfectly good to our children because we're not perfectly good in ourselves. So we do good, but our good, and our kids usually spot it, spouses and kids spot this fact. We can see where the goodness isn't yet and where it's lacking. But the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, is not himself in process or lacking or without the good in any respect. This is the thing with goodness. As soon as you say it, then suddenly you just find it, you hear it. You wouldn't even have laughed if we were talking about anything else other than goodness. When I say good, I mean sufficient for our perfective and sufficient for our purposes. Moving on to the next point. God is good in himself. God's own goodness does not derive from, he does not derive his goodness by participation. Thomas Manton, the great 17th century Puritan, says this of God. He is originally good, good of himself. Just a quick reminder, going way back, when I say way back, maybe a year and a half or 2 years, we talked about divine aseity in a class sometime back, where that's just the doctrine that God is of himself, is what aseity means. God's of himselfness. This is true of his goodness as well. God's goodness is of himself. God is the goodness by which God is good. Back to Manton. God is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are only good by participation and communication from God. God communicates goodness, and we participate in the communicated goodness, but with God it is not so. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. There's a great line for summum bonum, greatest good, ipsum bonum, good itself, goodness itself. The creature's good is a super added quality. In God, it is his essence. He is infinitely good. I love this illustration. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is, and as there can be no addition made to him, no subtraction from him. Okay? No goodness. Well, this is the beauty of God's goodness. I could do you good by giving you $5, and the good of $5 would be placed in your hand to just the extent that the good of $5 was taken away from me. So sometimes when we do good, we deprive ourselves in order to convey or communicate good to others. We give good by giving away good. But with God, this isn't the case. God gives to all, he receives from none, and when he gives, he does not give away. God is an infinite ocean of being. We participate in goodness, but God does not hollow out or deprive himself of goodness to the extent that he enriches you with that good. Biblically, this truth is rooted in God's perfection, his self-sufficiency, or his aseity, as we've talked about, or his self-satisfaction. In the case of Mark 10 and Luke 18, these are those passages where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus good. And I think Jesus is testing him with regard to, do you know who I am? Do you really understand my goodness? He says, the rich young ruler said, good teacher, verse 17, Mark 10, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And then the next statement, no one is good except God alone. And I think Jesus is not here saying, you are mistaken, I'm not really good. Jesus is not denying his goodness. He's pressing the rich young ruler to see if the rich young ruler really understands wherein lies the goodness of Jesus. Jesus is not good like any other is good, not a mere created good, but rather Jesus is, well, who is Jesus? That's the question. If you're going to call me good, do you understand my goodness, really, as it is, in the depth of even my own nature? One other thing about this, because it is a strange statement, no one is good except God alone, and yet here at the beginning of this class, I trust that we all believe these words, and yet we said that breakfast is good, and books are good, and people are good, and so how is it that we are giving this name to things not God? And I think it's similar to the way that Paul says, God alone hath immortality. Right? He says this in 1 Timothy. God alone hath immortality. And yet we're told that we ourselves will participate and receive the gift and the blessing of immortality upon our resurrection from the dead. And so there are things that are immortal that are not God, and yet Paul says God alone hath immortality. And I think the idea here is, has it in a non-derivative way, has it in an absolute unqualified respect. We have it in a qualified respect from him. That's the qualification. God has it in an unqualified respect. He just is the life by which he is immortal. He just is the good by which he is good. Other texts that suggest this goodness in himself, God's perfection, Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I always, when I do my Bible reading, do you come across that one and just think, that just seems undoable. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Obviously, the perfection of God is an infinite fullness of being, and to sort of mirror that ontologically, we would have to, in fact, be infinite in being, and that's not obviously what Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. I think the idea here with be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is, with respect to your created nature, fulfill all that for which you are designed. In this case, it's God who does good to his enemies, and he's giving us instructions to do the same, to love those who curse you and do wrong to you. And then he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If this is godlike in your own human way, be godlike. But saying perfection is the idea that God is not pretty good at this. God is complete. God is all that God ought to be as God. There's no growing up into divinity. There's no improvement. There's no being better at being God. God is perfect and complete. And what he's saying is, you ought to strive to be perfect and complete with respect to your human imitation of him. But this perfection is indicative that there's no good lacking to God. As good in himself, then, God is perfectly satisfied with himself and at rest in himself. There is nothing perfective of his being that he must acquire outside of himself. God is at rest, not restless. There's this great line from St. Augustine where he says early on in his Confessions, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Because God is our summum bonum, because God is the good beyond which nothing, because God isn't a finite created token of goodness, but he's rather goodness itself, and our heart is restless until finally we come to enjoy that goodness. But God's heart isn't restless. I mean, this is, if we may just infer from this, God isn't on the way. God isn't trying to attain. God isn't trying to attain a perfection not currently in his possession. God's heart isn't restless because God is already at rest in his self-contentedness. Bobbing says, he receives nothing but only gives. All things need him. He needs nothing or nobody. By the way, this frustrates us, I think. We like to feel needed by others so that our doing good improves the lot of others. Doing good, and we do good. We do deeds of mercy, and we seek the improvement of our fellow man, materially, physically, but also spiritually. And we do good, and God in His grace allows us to be the instruments and the conduits of good to others. And there is something satisfying, and there's something, doing good is good for you. And knowing that you, and there's something pleasing, I think there's a righteous way to be pleased. There's something pleasing in knowing that you have been a beneficence to someone else. And then we come to our relationship with God, and we discover that we, well, it just can't be that way with God. That God doesn't say to us, you know, Frank, thank you. One of those strange, I always observe this. In the Bible, God never says thank you to anybody. Again, not because He's lacking manners or because He's impolite, but because it's just a fact that as the source of good and goodness itself, no one ever improved Him. There was no getting what He lacked, which is, by the way, I mean, even when someone holds the door for you coming in, thanks, right? Well, why do you say that? Because you can't get into the building unless a door is open, which means you stand in need of an open portal, and whoever supplies the openness, you know, the guy holding the door, gave you something that you needed, and you just got something good, namely, you know, an open door is good if you're trying to get into a building. So you say to the guy, thank you, right? Thank you is really gratitude for bestowal of good. But and when someone you know, asks how are you doing, and someone says, well, thanks for asking, because it's good to have others interested in your good, in your welfare. We receive good from others, but God does not. Back to Bovink. He, that is God, always aims at Himself because He cannot rest in anything other than Himself. Stephen Charnock again. God only is originally good, good of Himself. And then Puritans do have a thing for water analogies. Have you ever noticed this? If you read Puritans, they do love, they're great with word pictures in general, but water pictures are favorites. All created goodness, says Charnock, is a rivulet from this fountain. But divine goodness hath no spring. It's pretty flowery. I'm not that flowery myself. I'm not really. I'm more prose than poetry. But I do think this is beautiful. That all, as he says, all created goodness is a rivulet from this fountain. And maybe this goes to Frank's point a little earlier. Why do we call all these things good? Coffee and breakfast and books and games. Why do we call these things good? And I think your answer was because of a common source, because they all flow from the one who is goodness itself, so that we don't despise the created goods, but we really see the created goods as the ripples coming from a single fount. Is it okay for me to enjoy baseball, breakfast, coffee, and books? I mean, none of these things are God. These things are all creatures or events undertaken by creatures in the case of a game. Is it good for me to enjoy these? And I think Charnock shows us how. If we receive these as rivulets from the fount, all of these rivulets are but tokens and signs of the one who is goodness itself. By the way, I think this is partly what goes into when Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. I think what he's actually doing is he's putting over all things not sinful, he's putting a sort of blanket of approval. If we can enjoy a game Godwardly, or drink, or a meal, or a film Godwardly, with gratitude for a rivulet from the fountain, that's eating and drinking and doing all that you do, even the enjoying of created goods to the glory of God. Back to Charnock again. Oh, and then this one. But divine goodness hath no spring. There are no headwaters, you know, up the mountain. Where did this water come from? Oh, well, you know, and you go back to the source. But there is no source of goodness behind God. There is no what makes God good that isn't God. Divine goodness hath no, it is the spring. It itself does not have a spring, a source. God depends upon no other for His goodness, says Charnock. He hath in and of Himself. Man hath no goodness from himself. God hath no goodness from without Himself. His goodness is no more derived from another than His being. If He were good by an external thing, I love this way of putting it. If something not God was the source of God's goodness, okay, I can just tell you right now, some of the source of my goodness is the coffee that I had this morning. There's a sort of, You know, there's some. You know what I'm talking about, Holly? Yeah. There's goodness from without me that came to me, and I can tell you I'm better off because of it. Back to Charnock. Man hath no goodness from himself. God hath no goodness from without himself. His goodness is no more derived from another than his being. If he were good by an external thing, that thing, whatever made God good, must be before him or after him. Okay, this is a great argument. If before him, that is to say, if the source of God's goodness preceded God in any respect, it was before him, he was not then himself from eternity. If God is good, but his goodness is derived from another, then God was not eternally good because he needs that antecedent source to give him his goodness. I mean, I can say that I'm not good of myself. My goodness is derived from another, from my parents and other contributors. And if you sort of pull back the sourcehood, you know, from what, I'll find that my goodness is from the Lord. All things are from him, through him, and to him. From him we receive life, breath, and all things. I mean, and you say, well, no, I receive life, I receive breath from the air around me. But the air around me doesn't exist and conduce to my well-being if God doesn't make it so. Okay, back to this. If before him, if the source was before him, then he was not himself from eternity. If after him, then he was not good in himself from eternity. So if God has to, as it were, wait for a source of goodness, if something that comes after God makes God good, then God's waiting around for the source of his own goodness. It gets into a lot of, I could launch off into questions about how did a thing have goodness to give God if the thing itself is from God? If God is the creator of all things, then how did you come to have some good that God was lacking? Because we receive all from the ultimate source. You get what I'm saying? Anyway, we could do that, and we've done that in other classes. Or we could just say, God is God's own goodness, and put to rest the question of sourcehood altogether. God is the universal giver of being, but in no wise and in no respect the receiver of good. God is not the beneficiary. He's the benefactor. He's the giver of good, not the receiver. God's goodness, then, is his blessedness. Bobbing says that the term blessed, the term the blessed God also implies that God absolutely delights in himself, absolutely rests in himself, and is absolutely self-sufficient. We actually find this language in Romans 9:5, where it's talking about Christ, and then Paul says that he is God blessed forever, or the eternally blessed God. And the idea is that God is never in a state of non-blessedness or unblessedness. And I know bless the Lord, O my soul. But again, what we're really talking about is we are reflecting the blessedness that he has, not adding to him blessingness that he lacks. So when we bless the Lord, what we're really saying is we are ascribing to God the source of our blessing. We are not giving him blessedness so that he says, oh, thank you, Sina. You know, I'm better off because of you. Rather, we are reflecting and reverberating back to him the blessing that he is to us. This from Pseudo-Dionysius, I know not often cited, an early, somewhat mystical Eastern father, but he has some really penetrating theology. Bobbing cites him to this effect. God is his own blessedness. Blessedness and God are the same. Through his intellect, God is fully aware of his own perfection, and through his will, he supremely loves it. That is, reposes peacefully in it, and from this repose springs joy, the joy which God delights in himself as the supreme good. All right, so we come, and now I find us up against the time. I'm planning to be back in November, December, so this will just be a rolling one into that. But we should say this, and I'll just use this as a sort of conclusion, a way of transition until our next meeting. That if this is so, if God's good is not a derivative or a particular good, a finite good, but rather just is goodness itself and is the reason ultimately why anything else that we call good, whether that's baseball or moral virtue or all things in between. If God is the reason why we call those things good, then God isn't just good for God. God is God alone is God's own goodness, but that doesn't mean that God is only good for God. Bobbing says, but that which is good in itself is also good for others. If God perfectly satisfies God, infinite as He is, then surely He must satisfy all lesser beings. If God is enough for His own unbounded glory and being, then surely He ultimately and alone is sufficient for all other things. If God is goodness itself, then back of all this world's God, all this world's goods, He must be the perfect source of our goodness and our blessedness. And so how about this? I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to leave it there because I'll just take this as a launching off point, and we'll talk about God as our good, and particularly how it is that in a world of so many good things, we might be able to enjoy those good things without in any way compromising or diminishing our enjoyment of our highest good. That God and the world need not be in competition with each other if we rightly understand the relationship of the two. And so we'll take that up in a month and a half or so. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, You are good and You do good, and we are the recipients of all good and perfect gifts that come down from You, life, breath, and all things. Lord, we pray that You would even make us better than we are by helping us to be more grateful than we have been. Lord, we do confess Your goodness, and we do want to join our voices in that hymn of praise to Your goodness, that we would not be withholding the praise that is due to You, but that we would proclaim Your goodness both in creation, making all things, and even making them beautiful and enjoyable. And Lord, especially Your goodness in redemption, showing that special and peculiar good by which You reconcile sinners to Yourself through the death and resurrection of Your Son, that most perfect and good gift that You have given to us. We bless You and we thank You for all of these good gifts. Fill our hearts with gratitude and prepare us now to worship You and to contemplate You and to enjoy You and praise You as we come into the next hour of worship this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.